Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Okay, so we are continuing a series called This is the Way, the Call to Discipleship. So I think we're in like week 9 or so, but here's where we're headed as a church. We'll say this at the beginning of every week, but man, we're building our church around this idea of being disciples of Jesus, that we would apprentice to the way of Jesus. And there are three goals of every disciple of Jesus, and they are this: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and do the kinds of things that Jesus did, or do the kinds of things that Jesus would do if he was living your life. And hopefully over time, you become more like Jesus, and people would see your life and they would say, "That person is very Jesus-y. That person, man, like, they are very much like Jesus. That's a person I would like to be like." And so that is the goal, that is the hope. And last week we explored this idea that a community at its best is full of grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles that are set on passing on the faith to the next generation, that we would be a church that is excited about and willing to give our lives away so that other people can also learn how to follow Jesus. It's called making disciples, whether it's at home or beyond that. We will be a church that is committed to that and committed to making disciples, and that is where we're headed. We're not all there yet, but this is Sunday morning is a part of it, but there is more to come, especially in the fall. But this week, we're going to further expand and explore this idea of doing the things that Jesus did. Doing the things that Jesus did. Have you ever had an interaction with someone in need where you felt like you should do something or say something, but you walked away and maybe did nothing? Anybody? Because you were like scared or worried, like, "I'm going to say the wrong thing, I'm going to do the wrong thing." Maybe it was a homeless person at the corner. You were nervous. Or maybe it was someone who you know really well, who you knew was hurting, but you didn't quite know the right thing to say or the right thing to do. And of course, I've had more than a handful of these types of interactions recently where I just want to see God work in people's lives. And I'm thinking to myself, like, you just need Jesus, right? Like, you just need more Jesus. Has anybody ever been crippled by this fear of like, I already asked it, say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing? I think we all have at times. And I think the fear is that, man, if I do the wrong thing or I say the wrong thing, I might just mess this relationship up, and this person might just walk away from Jesus because of me. Anybody? I mean, maybe that's just me. I don't know. Anybody relates to any of that? Okay, some of us can relate, especially in this season. You're like, "What am I going to say? What if I say something about politics and it's all over?" Like, ugh, you know. Okay, so not just you, not just me, it's you as well. Okay, that's good. It's these kinds of interactions that I'm often finding myself in, and I ask myself this question, like, what in the world would Jesus have me do in this instance? What in the world would Jesus have me do in this instance? And the first thing I'll say is this: this impulse to do what Jesus would do should be the natural impulse of every disciple of Jesus. And it's what he is inviting us all into. It's what he's inviting us all to do, to ask that question: what would Jesus have me do in this instance? And one of my hopes today, through looking at how Jesus loved and served others, is to alleviate some of the pressure that we feel to know the right thing, to say the right thing, to do the right thing, or even feel that we need to have the solutions for people. And just to embrace the way of Jesus, which we will look at. How did Jesus interact with people? So as Jesus was beginning his public ministry, he started by reading a scripture in the synagogue. He was reading a portion of the scripture from Isaiah 61. Some scholars say he was reading a little bit of Isaiah 58:6 and combining those two together in a statement. But Jesus was, what he was really doing was, he was plainly stating what he came to do. Like, what was his mission? And he was letting his listeners know, I'm Messiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. So it says this in Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. It says he went to Nazareth. Oh, by the way, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 4, and eventually we'll be in Isaiah 61. We'll be all over the place. If you got a Bible, open it, or you can just follow along with the Sky Bible if you can read that. Hoping to get a bigger screen soon, so we're working on it. Anyway, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, or when he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up reading, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. unscrewing it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, set it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say to them, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So again, what Jesus was doing was plainly saying, "This is what I came to do." And letting his listeners know, "I'm the person that you've been waiting for that's going to do this. You are going to see it with the miracles that I do, with the way that I heal people, and the way that I interact." They would have heard this scripture. They would have known and understood what he was doing here. They would have understood that he was quoting Isaiah, that he was saying he was the Messiah. I also believe he was beginning to lay out for us our role as his disciples who would follow him and do the kinds of things that he did. So understand what I mean. Let's look at Isaiah 61, the passage that he was quoting. So here's his source. Here we go. Isaiah 61, verses 3 through 6. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to the blind, or to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to conform all who mourn, or to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, and a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities and have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd their flocks. Foreigners will work fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God." Okay, so this is just beautiful, right? This is a picture of what the Messiah is going to come and do. And again, it's a picture of what the Messiah is going to do. But partway through, what we see is the shift from, you know, what the Messiah will do to what his people will do, right? As his representatives. Because he's going to be anointed, he's going to proclaim the good news, he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, he's going to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release the prisoners. And these people who are set free, that's you and me, right? The people that he sets free in these ways, they will be oaks of righteousness, displaying his splendor, right? Basically showing people what he is like and how to live, right? They will be people that renew and restore and rebuild places that have long been devastated, right? So his people will be people who renew and recreate and rebuild. And last, they will be called priests of the Lord, who will be named ministers of our God. So the big idea then is that his people, that's you and me, will be like him. And that they will do the same kinds of things that he does, right? And this is where we get the idea of like the priesthood of believers. Have you heard of this term, the priesthood of all believers, right? And it's exactly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter, okay? So let me read 1 Peter. It's likely that Peter is appealing to this scripture. It says this in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. It said, "But you are a chosen people," right? You're God's people, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy." So to sum it up, God is intent on making for himself a people that are full of those who would serve and minister or be priests, right? Serving others and showing the world what he is like. That is what he is intent on doing. We have been healed so that we can be healers, right? We've been set free so that we can show other people how to have freedom. We've been ministered to the Lord, to by the Lord, so that we can minister to others. And I don't think anybody would argue with that. Are we all in agreement? I hope you like that. Maybe this is news to you, but as a follower of Jesus, this is your job, it turns out. Like, this is what we are called into. It's not just about us. It's about learning how to be a conduit of grace so that we can show other people who Jesus is, right? But I would go one step further and add this. And maybe this is a bit provocative, okay? And I'd say this, it's not enough to just try to do the kinds of things that Jesus did. We must learn to minister in the particular ways that Jesus ministered, right? It's not enough to just try to do Jesus-y things, but there is actually a way in which Jesus ministered, right? So today, what we'll do is we're gonna look at like, not just what Jesus did, but the way in which Jesus went about doing what he did. So it's not just about what he did, it's the way that he did it. Does that make sense? So we're gonna look at that. And what we'll see is that there are some elements, right, that are always present as Jesus loved and served and healed people. And one in particular that we're gonna spend all of our time on today. But so what we'll also discover is that Jesus gives us a way forward, right? He gives us a way, a framework or this blueprint that we can model our own doing for others after so that we can serve and love people and offer to them the same kind of love and grace and mercy that Jesus did, okay? So in order to do that, we are going to start with a story of healing this morning, and I'm just gonna make a few observations. And for the message, the note takers, the message title today is Doing What Jesus Did, A Heart of Compassion. And our one thing, like our big idea that we'll just stick with the whole time today, so there's not a bunch of points, our doing for others should be motivated by compassion. That's where we're going to go today. So before we jump into this next portion of scripture, let's pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. So Father, we just invite you in, like you're already here. So we just acknowledge your presence. And we just quiet our hearts and our souls. And Holy Spirit, we just want you to work in us. We want you to speak to us, Lord. We just say speak because your servants are listening. We want to hear from you. We want to respond, Lord. Your word says that if we hear your voice, to not harden our hearts. And so, Lord, we want soft hearts right now. We just want to hear and obey and move towards you. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to move to Luke chapter 7. It says this, starting in verse 11 through 17. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. His disciples went with him, accompanied by a large crowd. As he approached the town gate, he saw a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Then Jesus gave him back to his mother. A sense of awe swept over them, and they glorified God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has visited his people," and the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all of the surrounding regions. Okay, so before we make a bunch of observations, little context, okay? So at the surface, like, not a lot really happening here. There's a guy who's dead. Jesus touches him. He gets healed. Yay, miracle. The end. But there's a lot happening, especially as we look at kind of a little bit more of the background. But like, what's the motivation of Jesus? Like, why, what might it have been that Jesus saw that was below the surface? Well, we can speculate, but commentators point out the circumstances that this already widow and now sonless woman would have been found, she would have found herself really helpless in this culture. Like, she would have been in really a dire circumstance because of her cultural context. A little help from the commentators. I'm just going to read you what one commentator said. It says, in the ancient world, much more than in the contemporary Western setting, it was the case that people's children were their retirement. Jesus' compassionate restoration of this widow's son may have meant the difference between survival and destitution. Without a husband or any sons, she likely would face a dangerous and vulnerable future because of her culture. Because in her culture, women usually relied upon male relatives for their social and economic well-being. In restoring her son, Jesus not only soothes her grief, he also restores her chance to survive within society. There is no indication that the miracle has anything to do with anyone's faith. Jesus is motivated simply by compassion for a widow facing a future of jeopardy. So there's a lot going on under the surface, right? And what I found the most interesting about what that commentator said was that really that last line, there is no indication that the miracle has anything to do with anyone's faith. Jesus is motivated simply by compassion for a widow facing a future of jeopardy. Which leads to our first observation, the single point of today. Our doing for others should be motivated by compassion. Our doing for others should be motivated by compassion. Jesus simply responded in compassion because that's what he was like. Because he was full of compassion, right? No one earned or deserved anything. There wasn't a faith response that led to this healing. Jesus just moved with compassion and gave healing away. And as a result, she gets her son back. She gets her social security back. She gets her status back. And this whole crowd of people leave in awe and they begin to praise God and worship him, right? And after this, it says that the news spread all around the region, right, about Jesus. And I think it's important for us to catch this. As we love people, right, and as we minister to people, we can do so with no strings attached, without expectation of the person we're ministering to responding in a certain way or even the outcome. Is it just me, get a little worried about what people will do when we give them money or we give them stuff? They're like, what are you gonna, do drugs with that? Anybody else? I think like the biggest concern for us is that like what we give will be wasted, right? And it, yeah, like I think that's it. It's like, if I give that, it's just gonna get wasted, right? And I would just argue that in God's economy, that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. And especially when we give away and it's motivated by compassion, nothing is wasted. We may not see the result that we think we should see, but nothing is wasted. We can give ourselves and we can see what God does simply because others need our love and others need our care, right? And like in the story, sometimes it's not just that person, right, that comes to faith. It may be those who are watching who are impacted by this act of compassion. 1 Peter 2:12 says, I don't have a slide for it, but it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And the thing is like this, a hallmark of Jesus' ministry and Jesus was that he was constantly motivated and filled with compassion. And it wasn't just in this passage, it was all over the place. I'll walk through a couple quick scriptures, and I probably should have put a slide, but I didn't. But Matthew 14:14, it's right before Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says that when Jesus landed and saw the crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Okay, then the feeding of the 5,000 happens. In Mark's account, it says that when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things, right? So his compassion led to teaching them how to live, right? Matthew 15, feeding of the 4,000, they think it's a different feeding. He may have done this miracle different times. It says Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Okay, so before we go too much further, I want to really dive into this word compassion. Like, what does it really mean? Like, are you guys ready to nerd out for a couple minutes on the word compassion? Yeah, are you with me? Nerds, got your nerd cap on? Okay, good. All right, I think it's important because I think we mix up compassion with other things, right? I think most commonly, compassion is confused with sympathy, right? Like, and maybe an even closer relative is, but still a little off, is confusing compassion with empathy, right? But the question is like, before we go straight to the definition, I wanna show a short video to help us to understand the difference between, well, not really the difference, but what is sympathy and what is empathy, okay? And then from there, we'll talk a little bit about compassion because I think it's really helpful. Sound good? Okay, so let's watch a little 3-minute video together. Here we go.
So what is empathy and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions where empathy is relevant, and came up with 4 qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Oh yeah, the whole microphone thing. I love that. Like, it's so helpful to really understand what empathy is. And I think there's like the elements of that that's getting really close to compassion. And so just a little slide up here that's going to kind of talk through the definition of sympathy, empathy, compassion, defined. Sympathy is this idea of feeling, it's kind of a little recap, feeling pity or sorrow for someone else's misfortune, right? Like, man, feeling sorry that somebody else lost a loved one. That would be sympathy, right? Empathy, understanding and sharing the feelings with others. Like feeling sadness with somebody who is sad because of something they're going through. It's understanding it and sharing that with them. It's getting down in the hole with them, right? Compassion is feeling empathy and then wanting to take action to help alleviate the other person's suffering. So it's just this one step further. And to sum it all up, compassion is closer to empathy than it is to sympathy, right? While all three involve understanding and caring about another person's suffering, compassion builds on empathy by adding a desire to alleviate suffering. Sympathy is feeling pity or sorrow for another one's misfortune, while empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. Compassion incorporates both of those, but also includes a motivation to act and help. So we have to be willing to get down into people's messes. I love that picture, right? It's like, woohoo, do you need a sandwich? You know, be warm, be full. It's like what James talked about, right? What are you doing? Like, love does, right? We have to be willing to get down into people's messes. Like, your help may just be that you are sitting with somebody. And can I just say that most often that's actually what people need? They don't need your platitudes or your Bible verses. They just need you to feel what they're feeling and to be with them and to be available. Sometimes it means that you're gonna do something tangible. It might mean, I'm gonna bring you food. I'm gonna sign you up for a meal train. I'm gonna have Kim Kaufman bring a meal train and everything. It's gonna be amazing. Just bragging on Kim. She's always the meal train starter. Kim, do you wanna, you're a pro, right? It does not mean engaging with sin, just to be clear, because people will go, it means that like you have to be close to people that are sinful. It doesn't mean engaging in sin with people, right? But it means offering them a ladder or a way out of the pit that they're in that can lead to health, right? By simply starting with being there. Why? Because our doing for others should be motivated by compassion. And compassion is willing to be with messy people and walk through messy things with people. That's what compassion does. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus was known for being a friend of what? Anybody? Sinners, right? Jesus was known for being a friend of sinners. And the scandal of the gospel is that God was willing to come down and to be a person and to be a person with people like you and me, right? The leap there, it's just as big of a scandal for Jesus to call us friend as it is the most sinful person that you can think of, right? That is the scandal of grace. That is the scandal of the gospel. And what this tells me is that the most Jesus-y thing that you can do isn't going to church on Sunday morning to connect with Jesus, right? Although that's really important, but it's bringing Jesus to those who are far from God, who wouldn't be caught dead in a church, right? It's being willing to bring Jesus to other people, right? John 1:14 says the word, and I love it, this is the Message version, it says the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, the Father like Son, generous inside and out, truth from start to finish. And one version says full of grace and truth. I love that. And the thing is, like, you and I, we are the only Bibles that some people will ever read. Did you know that? You and I are the only Bibles that some people will read. And if we're not willing to get in people's messes and willing to jump into people's neighborhoods and into their things, they will not see Jesus. We need to be Jesus in the flesh for other people, and that is what compassion does. Back in January, I lost my sister Katie. She's about, I think she was 34, is that right? 34, young, way too young to be passing away. I got a call in the middle of the night from my sister, and then rushed, you know, it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and then rushed to Yakima, Washington, because there had been an accident at a rehab facility that she was in. And of course, several of my siblings and extended family, they all rushed over and they're heading. But then there was two people who I didn't know very well. I knew one of them just a little bit, but two people I didn't know very well, one not at all, who decided that they would come down too. So my stepsister, Sarji, it was two of her close friends named Sherilyn and Rachel. And that morning, they came a little bit later than all of us. They packed up all their stuff in their cars and headed down to Yakima. And then they also started calling us and called Sarji and said, hey, does anybody need us to go to their houses and get things that they forgot? So they, you know, waited a little bit longer, and they went to people's houses and they picked up the things they forgot, like their toiletries and all that fun stuff that you're rushing out of the house at 3 o'clock in the morning and you forget. So they grabbed that stuff, they packed it up, and they headed down. And then they just came to the hospital and they just sat with us, just in the mix of all the things. They cried with us, they prayed with us, they sat through these tense moments where people were fighting about stuff that didn't matter, because that, you know, that's what you do in a hospital, is you, when you have low emotional intelligence, is you scream about things that don't matter, like stuff, you know? And they just sat with us and listened to us and heard and were present and prayed, right? They were there as I prayed with, and I breathed through like a dozen panic attacks with my sister and my niece. And they were just available. Whatever we needed. Do you need me to run to the store? Should I get salad? What do you need? Do we get pizza? What do we do? Here, I'll buy it. And what was their motivation? Their motivation is that they were moved by compassion, right? And as Jesus people, they couldn't help but be in the middle of our big mess and offer love and offer support and just be the presence of Jesus in the middle of all of the things. And really, one of the worst days of most of our lives, they were there. And I don't know if I've ever felt, I'll just say this, I don't know if I've ever felt more loved and more proud to be a follower of Jesus than I was in that 48 hours, because of how my friends who love Jesus, who became my friends, I didn't even know them. Now they've been to Oregon again and stayed with us and come to our church on our installation weekend. And but I've never been more proud to be a follower of Jesus because of how they handled themselves, how they showed up without an agenda other than just being available and having compassion and loving and sitting and serving, right? And when it was all over, they helped plan the memorial. They made graphics for things. They created a video. They hosted a memorial at their church in Spokane. And one of my sisters is still talking about how loved she felt. She's like, man, like, I'm never going to forget how just there people were. She said to me, I'm never going to forget like how you prayed through my panic attacks with me. I'm never going to forget how these people just showed up. Like, who are these people and what are they doing? They didn't have to do any of that, right? Guys, that is what it's all about. That is compassion in action. And over again, we see Jesus get in the middle of the messes. Not in judgment, but just his presence, full of compassion and a desire to point people to wholeness and healing and ultimately salvation. Right? And there were people, I mean, just think of the situations Jesus was in, right? I mean, this one in particular, he's in a situation with people that are mourning the death of their son, right? So it's similar to what I was going through in the hospital. There's a situation with a woman that was caught in adultery, right? And getting ready to be stoned. Jesus in the mix, in the mess. There was a woman at the well who had previously had five husbands and was living with a man that she wasn't married to yet. Jesus in the mix, in the mess, right? A sinful woman that washed his feet with her tears and with perfume. Jesus was willing to be in the middle of it. Even in that instance, what did you hear from Jesus? I know you heard from the Pharisees, if you only knew who this sinful woman is and what she was doing, you wouldn't let her touch you. Jesus knew though, right? And he let her worship him and pour out perfume. And I've heard people say, you know, and this might be grilling on some of us a little bit, right? You kind of go like, but hold on, like what about the truth part, right? Like I've heard people say, but Jesus came full of grace and truth. So I need to tell people the truth. And if I don't tell people the truth, then people are going to go to hell, right? And can I just say that timing really matters? Timing matters so much. And I would also say that Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the most religious people, the ones who were convinced that they already knew who Jesus was, and they were convinced that they were better than other people, and that they because of their righteousness. They were also pretty convinced that they knew exactly what other people had to change to get right with God. Those were the people that Jesus was the most harsh with, he was just dropping truth bombs left and right. Go back and read it. The people in the other camp, oh, he was willing to sit with people and have compassion, even with the outcome maybe not being that they came to faith, right? And this is key. Jesus' compassion included giving people enough dignity to ask them what they wanted rather than telling them what they needed. Because I think, I mean, guilty. Like, I know what you need to get your life together. this, and this, right? Jesus was willing to give people the space and the dignity and the care to actually ask them what they wanted, which is a little bit scary because they might not want what you think they want. They may not want what you think they should want, right? For example, there was a blind man, right? And Jesus asked him, what can I do for you before he healed him? He did say like, I want to see, which is really great. But Jesus knew that. And guess what he did? He still asked him, what can I do for you, right? And like Jesus, we have to be willing to wait for the moment when people ask us to get clean. I call it the opportune time. Right? Because not every time is the right time to drop the truth bomb, right? Or whatever it is. And when they ask, we have to be willing to tell them, right? Mark 4, 40 through 41 says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. He said, moved with compassion. There it is again. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. So we have to be willing to wait for other people to decide when they're ready to get clean so that when they ask us, we can go, oh, I know the way out. I know the way out of the pit. I got a ladder here. Here's the way. Here's the truth. Here's the life. It's Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life, right? And that's difficult. That seems difficult. I don't know, it's hard for me. But I would say it is, not only is it difficult, it's actually impossible. It's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what I would say. Showing compassion at the right time, in the right way, means we need to be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. It's just impossible to do it any other way. We talked about it a few weeks ago, but John 15, what does it say? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So that's still the backdrop of all of this, right? John 15, we have to abide, we have to learn to abide with Jesus. To be filled with compassion that is overflowing into the lives of others will require that we are in communion with Jesus, that we are in an abiding relationship with Jesus and sourced by him for every single thing that we do, right? Especially when we're trying to love and lead other people to Jesus, especially. And here's the thing, Jesus was anointed, right? Meaning he was, like going back to the Isaiah passage, meaning he was led by the Spirit and he was full of the Holy Spirit. Let's listen again to Isaiah 61. I read it a little bit earlier. And Nat, if you want to come up, you can begin to play. It says this in Isaiah 61 again, verses 3-6. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." I want you to hear this. This is what he's sending you to do, okay? You ready? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." This is what Jesus is inviting us to do for others. It is the doing that he is inviting us to, right? To be a balm in the lives of those who need healing, to let people know that they can have freedom, to let them know that there is a better way to live, to show them that how they can exchange their ashes, the things of life that just don't make sense, for joy, for beauty. Their deepest anxieties can be exchanged for joy and for peace. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I just want to invite you guys to respond to what the Lord might be saying to you and actually maybe create a little more space to respond to the Lord. So I'm going to start by asking a question. And here it is. Is there someone who needs your compassion? Not because you have an agenda for them or that they're right on the cusp of receiving Jesus, but is there someone who needs your compassion? Maybe it's someone you've been withholding compassion from. Or maybe it's someone that you have overlooked. Maybe there's a specific person or a specific type of person that you have been withholding compassion from. So let's do this. I'm just gonna have you close your eyes with me. And what we're gonna do is we're just gonna invite Jesus to help us to have compassion. To help us to let go of our need to hold on to our resources. To ask the Lord to help us to give grace to those who, man, we feel like they don't deserve grace. So as your eyes are closed, just ask Jesus right now, who do you want me to have compassion for? And Jesus, would you give me a heart of compassion because I want to be like you? And we're just gonna sit in this moment for a few minutes and we're just gonna listen for the Lord and just let him speak to us. Let him minister to us in this moment. Let's just wait on the Lord.